Okay, let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for these songs that remind us again of our precious Lord Jesus. Thank you for those who have been gifted to be able to write beautiful music and put accurate biblical words to those tunes, that we might remember them more easily, that they might be an encouragement to us. Father, thank you that we can encourage one another as we speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to you. Thank you, Father. Speak to us now, we ask, from your word, for we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the book of Titus. Titus was written to instruct a young man how to set in order that which is lacking. And so we've been looking at a twofold application. We are applying, setting straight what is lacking, first of all, in our church, and then in our personal lives. And we have hit the sort of the second juncture in the book. Verses 1 through 4 were the introduction. Verses 5 through 9 dealt with the qualifications of elders. Now we're going to start verses 10 through 16. And since we're starting a new section, I'd like us to read it together, just so it will be fresh in all of our minds. I invite you to stand with me, if you would. We have just four slides. You would follow along reading with me. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Thank you. Please be seated. As we read through that, the thing that came to my mind was, how would you like to pastor a church in that culture? That's the kind of people in the neighborhood surrounding, you know. How would you like to pastor a church in that culture? And then I've mentioned Edgewater. When we used to host the meetings for Foster Care and Adoption Society for the Tri-County area, Jefferson, Douglas, and Adams County, the lady that was conducting those meetings was a Christian. She is now a missionary in Thailand working with sex trafficked women. And she told us that they liked to have those meetings here at our building because 80214, this zip code, of all of the three counties, this zip code had the highest incidence of children being removed from their homes for cause. Either abuse or neglect, children being removed from their homes for cause. This zip code had the highest incidence of all the three counties, Jefferson, Douglas, and Adams County. I think maybe we are in Crete. We're in Crete, Colorado. Or something like that. I want you to get kind of the big picture of where we're going to be going this week and actually for the next couple of weeks. A major thought is churches need well-qualified elders because the times we live in are evil. Churches need well-qualified elders because the times we live in are evil. Let's review. The introduction, Titus chapter 1, really verses 4 and 5, through verse 4 and 5. Paul introduces himself and he states his authority, a bondservant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And in Timothy's identity, my true child in a common faith, who Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the purpose, to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed. And then he talks about the elders. In verses 6 through 16, he starts with giving the qualifications for elders, and we've looked at those. One should be above reproach, husband of one wife, having children who are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Recognize that he is God's steward. Then there are five negatives: not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. And then six positives: hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So that gets us through verse 9. Look at verse 10. Look at the first word. Circle that word, for. He's now going to give the explanation for why it's so important for the church to have qualified elders. For. So he talks in verses 10 through 16, the need for qualified elders. Why is this so important? Why did he spend verses 6 through 9 giving all of these technical, difficult, high standard qualifications? Why is it so important? What's the big deal? Well, I'm so glad you asked. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. It's necessary to have qualified elders in order to silence false teachers. Silence false teachers. And so he gives a little bit of the characteristics of these false teachers that need to be silenced. Look at them with me. He says, first of all, there are many rebellious men. Rebellious men. What translated rebellious is a compound word. It's the word for submission. You know, wives be in submission to your husband. Take that word, which is itself a compound word, to place under. It's a word for submission, and then you put an A in front of it, which means not. It's like saying unsubmissive. These people refuse to be in submission to anybody else. They want what they want when they want it. They're going to do what they're going to do, and it doesn't matter what anybody else wants or cares about. They are rebellious. They're selfish. They are not in submission to authority to anybody else. Remember, we talked about the fact that an elder needs to recognize that he is God's steward. These guys don't want to do that. They don't want to be in submission to God or anybody else. Titus 1:6, when it talks about having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. That's our word. That's the same word, verse 10. A rebellious man. It's also used in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about not in subjection. Doesn't it seem characteristic of our day? That there's a spirit of rebellion? We had recently peaceful demonstrations. Did you see any of those peaceful demonstrations on TV? People said, oh, well, that's all right. They are people who are just taking advantage of their First Amendment rights. Okay, let me read you what the First Amendment says. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, prohibiting free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. They were simply exercising their First Amendment rights of the freedom to peaceably assemble, throwing exploding fireworks at police and firemen, setting dumpsters on fire, trashing buildings, breaking windows, spray painting, graffiti all over the place. There's a spirit of rebellion in the day we live in. Welcome to 21st century Crete. Rebellious man. One of the qualifications of an elder is that he has to recognize he is God's steward. He has to be willing to be in submission to a higher authority. These men don't want anybody telling them what to do. Rebellious men. Secondly, they are empty talkers. Empty talkers. The word has the idea of, is a compound word again, the word for word, and then the word for vain or empty. They just keep talking and talking and talking until they think of something to say. They keep talking and talking because as long as they're talking, they don't have to listen to anybody else. And they can talk down, they can drown out anybody else. Vain talkers. This word is only used here, but there's a related word that we'll look at in a minute. Have you heard the saying that the person who talks the most usually has the least to say? Deep waters run quietly. It's the shallow babbling brook that makes all the noise. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, Paul talks about men who want to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. False teachers are like that. They'll come across as if they know everything. They've got it all figured out, and you poor soul can't possibly understand things the way they do. Vain talkers. Empty talkers. False teachers will try to control and dominate the conversation, even though what they're saying isn't true. They have a tendency to try to flit from verse to verse to verse to verse to verse without ever looking carefully at the context of any of those verses. And if you try to nail them down, if you try to say, hey, wait a minute, let's go back and look at that verse in detail, they don't want to do that. Because they realize if they do look at that verse in detail, in context with you, it's going to undercut their point, what they say, what they're trying to get you to believe. They're very sly, they're very slick, and sadly, many untaught, ungrounded believers fall for their spiels. They are rebellious men, empty talkers, and they're deceivers. They're deceivers. Compound word of mind and emptiness. Deceiving their own mind. They are liars, just like Satan. They will try to pull the wool over your eyes. Keep your finger here. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, and then once you get there, turn back to chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 12. Paul says, but what I am doing I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. So here's some guys, and they've come to Corinth, and they're bragging, and they want to be considered the equivalent on an equal level with the Apostle Paul, who received divine revelation from Jesus himself. Look at verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. They are liars. They're deceivers. They are willing to lie to you in order to get you to follow their false teaching. They have no morals. They have no scruples. And yet they come across as as, you know, very godly, moral people. This word deceivers is used of Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He's a deceiver. We see that from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Satan confronted Eve and said, "Has God said?" And Eve said, "Well, we can eat from any tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it," and she added, "or even touch it, you'll surely die." And Satan's first lie is recorded, "You will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." See, God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to eat of that tree because it'll expand your mind. You won't die. It's good for you. So it shouldn't surprise us if his followers are deceivers also. Go to Galatians chapter 4. There's this kind of confusing verse in Galatians 4. It gives us interesting insight into the tactics of the cults. Galatians 4, verse 17. "They eagerly seek you." They'll come knocking on your door and they'll offer you Awake magazine, and they'll offer you Watchtower magazine, and they'll offer you your very own copy of the Book of Mormon, and they'll offer you all sorts of things. "They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them." What they do, and Paul, this is very insightful the way Paul is describing this. They will come to you, and they will seek you, and they will offer to have Bible studies with you in order to convince you they've got something you don't have. They shut you out. See, you don't have what they have. You don't have what they have. And they try to get you to then seek them. But they're just tricking you. It's a manipulation. It's a trick. They will shut you out. They'll seek you first, and then they'll shut you out until you seek them and ask them, "Oh, please give us what you've got. We want that." And unfortunately, the people who are most susceptible to falling for that are untaught, immature Christians. Because who doesn't want everything that God wants for you? Anybody not want everything God wants for you? "Well, they've got something you don't have," they tell you. They exclude you. They will come and convince you that you're missing out on the truth that they have so that you'll seek them. And then they get you so you're practically begging them to tell you the secret of the wonderful truth that they have that you don't have, that you need. It's so subtle. And unfortunately, it's so effective for so many immature believers. Paul has already warned about these guys before. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. Start with me in verse 5. "But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." That's a good verse to memorize. What's the goal of learning God's Word? So you can have a fat notebook? So you can boast about how much of the Bible you know? No, the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. "For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion Fruitless discussion. Remember empty talkers? That's this word. Fruitless discussion. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They're deceivers. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. There's our word. Rebellious men. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill fathers and mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, deceivers, there's our word. Paul's already talked about these same kind of guys. He warned Timothy, who was ministering in Ephesus, about these same kind of guys. So this isn't just a Crete problem, and it isn't just an Edgewater problem. This common problem. Paul warned about them. He warned Timothy. Actually, he had warned the Ephesians earlier. Go back to Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20. Paul is on his return trip from the third missionary journey, and he's kind of in a hurry. And he stops at Miletus, rather than getting off the boat and going inland to Ephesus. He stops in Miletus and calls for the elders from Ephesus to come to him. Verse 17, Acts 20, 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called on the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and he goes on, skip on down, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay? We spent some time looking at these two verses, verse 17 and 28, and establishing the fact that Paul calls them elders in verse 17, and overseers, or bishops, in verse 28, and he tells them to shepherd, pastor. So all three of those terms, elder, overseer, pastor, uses a verb. All three of those functions are mentioned in these verses of the same men. So it's not three different offices, it's just three different names, three different aspects of the same office. Notice what he says, verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers, savage wolves. Paul had already warned the elders of Ephesus to watch out, that they were going to come under attack. Think with me. Why does Satan hate local churches? What's his beef? I mean, if he gets people to, you know, just get out of the way on Sunday mornings and not bother him, what's his beef with local churches? Why is he so willing to attack local churches? This is where we are interactive a little bit here. Dan? All those things, Carol. Is it possible for a person on their own to maintain a focus on Christ? Yeah, sure. You know, we have Bible reading guides and all these things to help you at home to keep your focus on Christ. But what's the problem? Lack of fellowship, and it's so easy by yourself without the encouragement of and support and help from other believers, it's so easy to let your guard down. Hey, Kevin? What?
Sure.
And especially if God is able to deceive the leaders of that church, the elders. Again, that's why it's so important to have qualified elders. Qualified elders. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's bad enough, but look at the next verse. And from among your own selves men will arise. Verse 29 seems to be talking about an attack from outside. Savage wolves will come in among you from the outside. But even from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now there's two ways of taking that. When he says even from among your own selves, he could be talking about from within the church. Sadly, he could even be talking about even from among your own selves, you elders. That's who he's talking to. It's possible even for elders to be deceived and to be led astray. And that's the danger of a church that only has one. Because if a church only has one elder, one person who's doing the primary teaching and guidance spiritually from the Word for the church, and he gets off base, who is there to restore him? Well, ideally, any of the other believers could restore him. Remember in Acts chapter 18, Priscilla and Aquila were under the teaching of a guy named Apollos. And Apollos was teaching the word, but he didn't know the full story. All he knew was the baptism of John. He hadn't heard, again, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story that Jesus came. All he knew was that John was saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Priscilla and Aquila took him aside privately, promptly, personally, and taught him the way of God more accurately, more fully. So, ideally, anybody from the church can correct a false teaching elder. Ideally. But it's not as likely as if there is a plurality of elders, then the elders can help keep each other in check. That's more likely to happen. So Paul warned Titus about these guys in Crete. He had already warned Timothy about the same kind of tactics in Ephesus. He had already warned the elders of the church in Ephesus about the same kind of tactics. Say, well, maybe Paul just got up on the wrong side of the bed. Go to Jude with me. I'm waiting for somebody to ask me what chapter. Go with me to Jude, verse 3. Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, Jude says, I wanted to write you about our salvation. Probably was going to be a very lighthearted, encouraging, grounding letter to just encourage them and build them up in their salvation. It's going to be a very positive letter Jude wanted to write. He said, but I couldn't do that. I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Remember how Paul has talked about the faith, the common faith in the introduction to Titus, verses 1 through 3? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That sound like rebellious men to you? They deny our Master and Lord? They turn the grace of God into licentiousness? Rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers? Paul is so insistent on the qualifications of elders because Satan's tactics seem to be pretty much the same all the time. And you know what? That encourages me. That encourages me. Because we don't have to try to figure out what Satan's going to do. He's got a track record. Titus in Crete, Timothy in Ephesus, the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, Jude. Satan's tactics tend to be pretty much the same. And his primary focus is attacking the Word of God. Attacking the Word of God. So that encourages me. It encourages me because we don't have to try to figure out what Satan's going to do. We can look back into history and we know how to counter that, ideally. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, Timothy or 4, preach the word. He didn't say, well, you've got to tell good stories to get people involved with your message. He didn't say, well, you've got to, have great video presentations because, that's what people want these days. Timothy preached the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That sounds like today. Qualified elders, go back to Titus 1. These teachings should, in one sense, scare everybody a little bit. Paul was concerned for the elders in Ephesus, and he warned them, even from among your own selves, evil men will come in bringing false teaching. It's possible even for elders to be led astray. So we have a couple of safeguards. Number one safeguard is you, regardless of who's standing here behind the pulpit or walking around behind the pulpit, whether it's Dan or me or anybody else, open your Bible, follow along, check the teaching, figure out whether what we are saying is really what the Bible says or not. If it is, then embrace it and live it because it's God's truth. You found it in the Bible. You just happened to hear it from one of us first. If something doesn't sound right, check it out at home. Dig into it. If you still can't figure it out, talk to one of us. Ask us to explain what it was that you thought you heard if it didn't sound right. Ask us to show you from the Word where we got it. If we can't, don't believe it. Dan's and my opinions aren't worth anything compared to the Word of God. Check it out. That's your first safeguard. We have so many Bible options today. You have print. I can't count the number of printed Bibles we have in our house and in my library. It's embarrassing. Okay. And then there are the Bible apps and Bible programs and all of those other things. We have more ways for you to check out the teaching that you hear from this church or that you hear on the radio or that you hear on TV or you hear on the internet. There are more ways for you to check out what you're hearing than you've ever had before. And so obviously we have greater biblical literacy among Christians today than we've ever had. No, we don't. Sadly, we have great biblical illiteracy. Once upon a time, speakers, politicians could use biblical references. They could say something like, remember Lot's wife? And everybody knew the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and Lot's wife and the angels. Everybody understood that. You can't assume that kind of Bible background anymore. We have more Bible resources available, and we have more biblical illiteracy in contrast to what we have available, and probably any time that you could think of. So, your first safeguard, check it out in your own Bible. Read it for yourself. I sometimes put scripture references up on the screen. I don't want that to be a substitute for you having your own Bible in your lap and looking at it, or whether you have it on a tablet or a phone or whatever. But I want you looking along with me, following along, to see if what I say the verse says is really what it says. If it's not, come and talk to me and say, Dave, where in the world did you get that? I don't see that in that verse. And have me explain to you. Because you know what? I can be wrong. I've changed things from what I taught 30 years ago. I hope I'm growing. I hope I'm open to learning and I'm not so set in my ways that I'm not teachable. We have a second safeguard for you as a church. And that's coming up in January. We have our annual business meeting. And at our annual business meeting, we ask you annually to verify that you believe the elders of your church are still qualified. I know churches where they had pastors that went off the deep end that were teaching false doctrine. They couldn't get rid of them. We make it easy for you to get rid of us. Not because we want you to, but because we don't want you to be saddled with a false teaching elder that you can't get rid of. Now, ideally, you shouldn't wait for the annual meeting. If there's one of us that's teaching false doctrine, we need to be called on it immediately. But annually, we give you the opportunity to say, you know what? I don't think Dave is still qualified. I've been watching his life. I've been listening to his teaching. I don't think Dave's still qualified. We'll give you the opportunity to voice that. Because we love you too much to want you to be forced to be stuck with an elder that's not teaching correctly. So we make it easy to get rid of us. I think in order to call one of us as elder, it requires either 2/3 or 3/4 vote. In order to dismiss one of us as an elder, it's only a 50% vote. We make it easier to get rid of us than it was to get us. Because we want to make sure that the elders that you're sitting under are qualified. Are qualified. And I tell you, that's a sobering consideration. James chapter 3 talks about the warnings of those who are desiring to be teachers. But Satan's tactics haven't changed that much. The things Paul warned Titus about in Crete, the things Paul warned Timothy about in Ephesus, the things Paul warned the elders in Ephesus about in Acts chapter 20, the things that Jude was concerned about, they're the same kinds of things. And they're the same kind of tactics that Satan is pulling today. And the solution, the remedy, the protection is still the same. And that is, know the word. Steady to show yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. That's not just written to elders and leaders. That's everybody. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. There's a fourth description. Those of the circumcision. We'll come back and talk about those, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the clarity of instruction that we have in your word, for the clarity of the warnings that we have against false teachers. I pray, Father, that you will protect Fellowship Bible Church from ever coming under the influence of a false teacher. I pray for Dan and myself and any other elders we might ever have, that we will be faithful to your word, that we will be able to be confronted if anything we're teaching is wrong. We will be humble before you, Father, because this is your church, not ours. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that it's so clear. We ask that you'll continue to keep us true to your word, Father, until Jesus comes. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.